Good morning. It is a joy to be with all of you on this sort of strange winter day. Started out very cold and will be 60 before it gets too much later than it is right now. So I hope you're all staying warm and then staying cool as the need arises. Let's pray before we begin. Gracious God, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We ask that you would help us to receive what you have to give us through the work of your Holy Spirit, through the work of this time of worship, through the communion of the saints, and through the text of your word. We honor you. We love you. Make us more in your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Alexandra Horowitz is the author of several books, including the 2013 release called On Looking, A Walker's Guide to the Art of Observation. In this book, she speaks about, with 11 different experts in various areas, as they take a walk in her Manhattan neighborhood. Through their experiences and education, they talk about what they notice through their own eyes that someone with amateur eyes might not notice. The experts include people you might not think would be helpful on a walk like this: a sound designer, a physician, a geologist, an artist. By their commentaries on the things that they see, the author is able to see the world more distinctly. She notices things that she hadn't noticed before, even though it was her neighborhood, a place that she took walks frequently, a place she should have been the expert in. Because of her willingness to have her attention drawn to new things, her vision is shifted from a one-dimensional perspective to a multifaceted one. Horowitz makes a lot of different points in her book, but one I want us to hear today is about the importance of looking at our situations, our circumstances, and even our daily walks with intentional eyes. Can we choose to view the world in eyes that see the good and the bad, and while we accept them, choose gratitude? If we look at this world, we might see more things that are gifts than we thought. And we might see value and interesting complexity to things we thought we already understood. When we think about gratitude, we might think about the Thanksgiving holiday, sitting around a table with other people, friends or family, and naming something that we're thankful for. Often these events are very positive, but they're sort of kind of shallow. You name something that was particularly big or particularly exciting, or maybe happened yesterday, and so you can remember that you're grateful for it. It's a common misconception that gratitude means being overtly positive to show how grateful you are. But gratitude is more complicated than that, because it acknowledges the complexity of our life, good gifts and bad, and chooses to be grateful for what we can without being dishonest. This doesn't mean that you have to be positive about a serious illness, extended poor health for someone you love, trying to be bright and cheery about death and structural problems in our government. It's about recognizing that in a space of great darkness, a small light has immense power to bring warm hope. Gratitude is being willing to wrestle with darkness and also declare that grief, suffering, and despair are not the final story, no matter how overwhelming they might feel in a moment. Gratitude has true power when we choose to view the world through eyes of gratitude, not because it solves our problems, but because it helps us see what is true. Our text today is from Psalm 111. It's an acrostic psalm, which means that in the Hebrew, every line begins with a different letter in alphabetical order. So the first line begins with Aleph, the second with Bet, the third with Gimel, so on and so forth. It's one of only three psalms that we find in the Bible that are like this: Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 119, which is the most famous for it. Different psalms focus on different things, and the Psalms is a big book in the Hebrew Bible. But I picked this one because it centers on God's work for the people and the gratitude that naturally follows that work. As we read through it, be listening for the things that the psalm writer is grateful for and what angles they choose to express that gratitude. Who or what is the subject of their thankful spirit, and why do they express it in this way? I'm reading from the New Revised Standard. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work. His righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The first thing that we can see about this psalm is that the writer begins in praise, but specifically in public praise. They express gratitude, quote, with their whole heart. And they do so in a public arena, the company of the upright, in the congregation. This is a testimony they want to make sure everybody can hear, not a private get-together or a secret shared between their closest friends. They want people to know about their gratitude and that they honor and desire to honor the work of God. Then they begin to recount the things that God has done or the ways that God has acted in order to earn this praise. In doing this, they're remembering what is good and holding it in their mind, allowing these things to shape their hearts toward gratitude. First, they say that those who study God's works delight in them, and that the greatness of God's work is full of honor and majesty. God's righteousness is enduring forever. Next, they identify that God is known to many people in many places by wonderful deeds and actions, by grace and mercy. The psalm writer says that God provides food, this basic necessity, to those who fear God, and that the promises of the covenant are never far from God's mind. God has shown power to the people by ensuring that they have a heritage, a memory. In all of these things, the psalm writer is naming and expressing thankfulness for them, each element of God's work deserving recognition and honor. The final section of this text speaks of God's trustworthiness, God's faithfulness, God's justice. God's rules are said to be established forever, and that those who practice them, that would be us, should do so with faithfulness and righteousness. In this expression of thankfulness, the psalm writer says God has redeemed the people and offered a forever covenant. And because of this, God's name is holy and awesome. In fact, the writer recounts the reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. Those who are in awe of God have good understanding because the praise of God endures forever. This is a bit of a large chunk of the Psalms to kind of digest today, 10 whole verses, but they have one central goal. First, the writer is reflecting thankfulness by praise, gratitude by honoring God, who God is, and what God has done. Second, the author is identifying that all good things, salvation, faith, justice, even the simple basics like food, all are from God's hand. Good things are not caused by fate, and though the circumstances may change, what is good is of God. All that is good is of God. I do want to be clear, though, and say that many of us have experienced serious lack in our lives that, in a perfect world, would never have existed. This might be not having consistent food in your pantry, running paycheck to paycheck and still sweating in between when you get a phone call from an unknown number. This might mean emotional abandonment in your life, rejection, addiction. gratitude does not mean turning all of these struggles and griefs into magically positive things or being positive about issues that you're facing right now. Gratitude is seeing all of what we have, all of what has happened to us, and choosing to take the time to look at what is good in the midst of all of it, and expressing gratitude for that. We know that God receives our grief, our loss, our lack, our rejection, and everything that is wrong. But in this moment, the psalmist is drawing on that which is good in their life and in the lives of others in order to speak truly of God's honor and to praise God with a grateful spirit. Like the psalm writer, a grateful spirit also shows up in the life of Jesus, the truest person of God. Before the feeding of the large crowds, the 5,000 and then the 4,000 and then sometimes the 5,000 again, with just a small amount of food carried in his hands, the scriptures say that Jesus gave thanks. I would love to have heard what that prayer of gratitude was like. It could also be translated as Jesus gave a blessing. Jesus, grateful for the blessing of that meal. Another case of Jesus' thankfulness is right before Lazarus is raised, after they've rolled away the stone from the tomb. Jesus prays a prayer and begins by thanking God for hearing his words. Jesus is honoring God for the way that God listens and for God's desire to hear those who are praying. One last example from Jesus' life is that at the Last Supper. The final meal that Jesus ate with his disciples on Passover, Jesus gives thanks before breaking the bread to share with everyone in the room. Does this mean that by giving thanks before he broke the bread, that Jesus is ignoring the seriousness of this moment, the horrifying reality of his approaching death? In giving thanks, rather than reacting to all the horrible things that were happening, was he ignoring the truth that was around him? I don't think so. I think Jesus in this moment saw the darkness and the light of the world that he was living in and chose instead to name what he was grateful for, a simple moment and a meal together with the ones that he loved, even if that grief was still coming. So after reflecting on the psalmist and seeing gratitude in the life of Jesus, I want us to think about three things in the realm of gratitude. The first is that gratitude isn't exactly a spiritual practice, though you can think about it in that way. Gratitude, rather than being something we accomplish, is a gift that we can choose to accept or reject. When we reject gratitude, we can become bitter. It prevents us from seeing our life accurately while we're looking at the planet with doom-colored glasses. It prevents us from interacting with other people in a healthy way, because we presume bad intentions of other people and assume the failure of our own plans and dreams. It prevents us from seeing and honoring God, because if we just process through complaint, concern, and contempt, we cannot receive God's glory, goodness, and grace. The second thing for us to consider is that when we accept gratitude's gift, our interactions in our life become more honest. We can see that the things of our schedules and our homes and our personal strength as real distinct elements, not just a system of pluses and minuses to be counted for or against us. Accepting gratitude affects our interaction with others, both by our encouragement to see what is good in other people and our openness to accept what is hard, because we know that the difficulty of a situation does not mean that there is not something that we could be grateful for in that moment. Having a grateful spirit affects how we speak to and see God, gives us the chance to rejoice alongside the angels in God's goodness in all our circumstances. Our third consideration is that accepting gratitude as a gift includes not comparing our gift to others. In fact, it is best if we express our gratitude without even thinking about other people's situations. Sometimes comparing what we have to someone else might make us feel more grateful in a moment, but it can also mean that we fail to receive what we have. I can be grateful for the amount of money in my budget for groceries without being grateful that I have more than somebody else. This kind of thinking prevents us from understanding God as a God of abundance, and also from receiving what is given to us with an open hand. because the game of comparison makes us desire to grip it tightly, what is given to us. We should not live lives of comparison, especially when we're trying to be grateful instead. Gratitude should be a path to joy by allowing us to see the whole world, all of our reality, the littlest things and the largest. We can choose honest hope and real joy instead of false positivity or ingratitude. Gratitude and false positivity can make our lives harder and more miserable than we need to be. Gratitude is a much better path. Practically speaking, the work of gratitude is that of seeing first and then naming second. It means in order to choose the gift of gratitude, we must see what is good, valuable, and important around us. We must look to see the good things. We must look to see the bad things, the hard things, the easy things, and even the things that are neutral in our life. And we have to understand what they are. Then, once we have had the chance to see it all, we can begin to name what is a gift to us. We should be honest, not deceiving ourselves that something we're struggling with is a gift, but open-hearted enough to see that somewhere in that struggle might be a gift. Gratitude is not a tool by which to manipulate God to do what we want, nor is gratitude a get-out-of-suffering-free card. It doesn't fix all our problems simply by being grateful. It is, however, a chosen reaction to our current circumstances, a reaction open enough to see the gifts around us in every part of our lives. One way that you could practice gratitude might be when you wake in the morning, or really at any point in your day, maybe you're an afternoon waker instead. Whenever you touch something, take a second and think of the ways that it has been a gift to you. Maybe you can be grateful for good, sturdy furniture in your house that allows you a comfortable place to sit in the evenings. Maybe you can be grateful for a fridge that works most of the time, or maybe having enough butter to finish making dinner instead of having to run out in the middle of it. The easiest way to become more grateful is to start small. When you lie down in bed and you hear yourself breathing before you're trying to go to sleep, be grateful that you're breathing easily through your nose, in your lungs. If you have chronic pain, don't worry about expressing gratitude for the pain, but be thankful for the small aids in your home that make your days a little bit easier, the technology and the tools that resource you to take care of yourself as best you can. You can speak to a friend or someone you text and call often, and you can see if they want to grow in gratitude with you and take time every evening to text one another something you were grateful for that happened in your day. There are a lot of different methods to begin to use your eyes to see and name the things that we can be grateful for. In her best-selling book, 1,000 Gifts, writer Ann Voskamp details the start of a gratitude journal in which she decided to take time every day and note at least one thing that she was grateful for. The rule was she couldn't write anything down twice. Each of the 1,000 things on her list had to be completely new. Each of these was chosen with intention, whether she had a difficult day or an easy one. And in doing so, she found herself happier, more at ease, more content to receive what was happening in her day, and more connected to God. She didn't stop at 1,000 either, and continued to write down small gratitudes in her journal. My mother has read Ann Voskamp's book and was inspired many years ago, and she too keeps a journal that now has over 30,000 small, distinct gifts. Over time, I saw the change of spirit in her that she received of God, a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. Whatever method you choose to employ, I want to encourage us to choose gratitude over cynicism, false positivity, or ungratefulness, no matter how tempting they may be. Because gratitude is the way of Christ and can lead us to greater fulfillment in God. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.